Well, that all began 500 years ago. Kumandra. This is what we used to be when our land was whole and we lived harmoniously alongside dragons, magical creatures who brought us water and rain and peace. It was paradise. But then, the Droon came. A mindless plague that spread like wildfire, multiplying as they consumed life and turned everyone they touched into stone. The dragons fought for us the best they could. But it wasn't enough. That's when the mighty Sisu Dattu, the last dragon, concentrated all her magic into a gem and... blasted the Droon away. Everyone that was turned to stone came back. Except the dragons. All that was left of Sisu was her gem. It should have been this big inspirational moment where humanity united over her sacrifice. But instead, people being people, they all fought to possess the last remnant of dragon magic. Borders were drawn, Kumandra divided. We all became enemies, and the gem had to be hidden. But that's not how the world broke. That didn't truly happen until 500 years later, when I came into the story.
Hello, my name is Emily Beltram. I'm your Minister of Children and Students here at Ankeny. And that's probably part of the reason why I often get to deliver the message on this very special night of Maundy Thursday, when so many kids get the chance to receive communion in church for the very first time. It's pretty awesome. And kids, have you seen this movie, Raya and the Last Dragon? Yeah, all right, awesome. So it's going to help you follow along as we hear about this story and see how it ties together with the story of the Last Supper. I think because this movie is all about trust, I think it's a good one for us to be thinking about as we tell the story of how Jesus made these very important promises and how he kept them. But before we get to that, let's remember why it is that we needed Jesus to give us these promises. So you just saw this clip with the origin story of the land where Raya lives. Kumandra was where it all started, in paradise. And you might have noticed that that origin story has some things in common with our origin story, the story in Genesis of this paradise called Eden. In both places, there was peace. People were able to work together the way that God had intended for them. Now, of course, Adam and Eve didn't have magic dragons to hang out with them, but they had something even better. God himself worked alongside them. How cool was that? But of course, when it comes to both of these origin stories, paradise couldn't last. You find out if you watch the movie about Raya and the Last Dragon that the Druin, that purple cloud that turns people to stone, actually feeds on human discord. So when people are angry and disagree and are discontented, when they're not satisfied with what they have, that's when the Druin gets powerful. And that actually kind of has something in common with our origin story, where paradise came to an end for us because of human sin. And so we now live in a world that is full of hurt and brokenness because of that. So both of these stories have a lot in common. They also have a lot in common with us, with the lives that we live. You've probably noticed that that is actually the story of human life. It's what happens when people are around. We break things. Do you ever break things? I break things sometimes. And when we break things, then it's kind of a bummer. It makes us feel really bad, and we have to live with broken stuff. It feels awful. So if you stop and think about it, I bet everybody here can think of something that you have broken. And when I think about it, I remember very early on when I was young, a big mistake I made that caused a lot of brokenness. I was probably about the same age as a lot of you kids who are here to take your first communion. I was over at my best friend's house. We were playing together, and we found a pair of nice, sharp scissors. And somehow, between her taunting and my curiosity, I ended up going home with a very short spot in my hair. I know that nobody here has ever done that except me, right? It happens sometimes, right? But I can tell you that day, I felt terrible. I felt like, for sure, there was never anyone who had ever done anything worse than what I had just done. And so I felt really bad about it. And then it got worse, you guys, because my parents noticed at bedtime what had happened. And they dragged me out of bed in my pajamas and dragged me down the street to my friend's house to confront her parents, about what had happened, why I had gotten this terrible haircut at their house that day. And my friend and I were both crying and sobbing and blaming each other for what had happened. And I ended up having to pay the consequences for that. I got punished, and my friend's parents wouldn't let her play with me anymore. Which, looking back, makes a lot of sense, because my parents definitely overreacted. They made it very clear that they did not trust my friend's parents. And so they reacted in kind. They said, well, we don't trust you either. And everything was broken because of that. And isn't that what that purple cloud of sin and shame and discord, isn't that what it does? I mean, it breaks things, and then we have to live with broken things. I did not enjoy walking around with a dumb haircut for a while. That was no good. And you probably have broken stuff at your house, don't you? Stuff that you've learned to live with, like the remote control that is the batteries are held in with a rubber band because somebody broke the cover or lost it. Yeah, stuff like that, because that's another thing about being a person. We adapt. When things get broken, we know we can't fix it, so we figure out a way to make do, to make it work. But the broken things aren't nearly as bad as the broken relationships that can happen from that. I know from my big misdeed, I lost my best friend. And that was hard to deal with. But there was another relationship that got a little broken there too, between me and my parents. Because after that, I wasn't so sure how they were going to react if I made a big mistake. And I started thinking I needed to be careful not to make any mistakes so big that they would have to know about it. Because I didn't trust them anymore to help me make things right again. So I don't know. I'm sure it's not just me. You don't have to turn and tell your neighbor or anything. But what's your big mistake? What is it that has you having to live with broken things and wonder who you can trust or who will ever even trust you again? Because that bad haircut was just one of many big mistakes that I have made in life. And you know how it feels when you make those big mistakes. It feels awful. It makes a mess. And then you have to live with the messiness of your mistake and how bad it makes you feel and the consequences of it. And here's the thing, because we're people, we do that a lot. And sometimes other people do things that hurt us. They make mistakes, and we get stuck with the consequences, and that's no fun either. And it happens so often, so repeated in this world, that sometimes it just starts to feel normal to us. We just start expecting to have that purple cloud following us around all the time. We can forget that that actually wasn't how God planned for it to work. We can forget about paradise, about Eden, how God gave us something so much better, wants something so much better for us. Back in Genesis 1, God said, "Then he blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground.'" In paradise, God made sure Adam and Eve had everything they needed. And when people have everything they need, they have no reason to ever hurt each other. So Adam and Eve's relationship with one another got to be perfect too. They got to be completely innocent. They could run around naked and not be embarrassed of their bodies. They could be vulnerable and not worry that anybody was going to hurt them. They got to have perfect trust in one another because they had complete trust in God. Pretty amazing. And their relationship with God was so close that God would actually come to the garden and hang out with them. Can you imagine that? With the way that we see this world to be so normal for it to be hurt and broken, I actually think for most of us, we have a hard time imagining that. That kind of paradise seems impossible. And you know what? Raya would agree with you. So the nations, they fought over that dragon gem that had all the power, and they shattered it. And when they did, it turned loose the druin again, the evil spirit that wanted to turn everyone to stone. And now Raya, she has gathered together with other survivors, and they've even managed to wake up Sisu, the last dragon, who's a little bit undercover. She's hiding, looking, shape-shifting, looking like a person with purple hair. You'll see her in this clip. But they all hope that they're going to be able to reassemble the gem and save, release the people who have been turned to stone. But Sisu notices that there's another problem. Take a look.
That's not even edible!
Hey!
Don't look at me like that, you
hey guys, do you want to play hide and seek?
Yeah.
All right, ready? One. Two.
Thanks.
Two and a half. Three. Remind me to never have kids.
Being people is hard.
Yep. Six. Seven.
You have small heads, no tails. You lie to get what you want, like the Talon Chief back there.
Yeah, well, the world's broken. You can't trust anyone.
Or maybe the world's broken because you don't trust anyone.
You sound just like my ba.
Well, he sounds like a smart man.
Yeah, he was. I really wanted to believe him. I really wanted to believe that we could be Kumandra again.
And we can.
Literally thousands of people turned to stone would argue otherwise.
That doesn't mean you shouldn't try.
And I did. And you know what happened? I got kicked in the back by someone who gave me a gift. Look around. We're a world of orphans because people couldn't stop fighting over a gem. Wanna know why other dragons didn't come back? It's because people don't deserve them.
But you can change that.
No, Sisu, I am done trying. Kumandra is a fairy tale. The only thing important to me now is bringing my Ba back.
Yeah, Sisu wonders. Is it that because the world is broken, you can't trust people? Or is it that the world is broken because you don't trust people? That's a good question. I wonder about it too, because trust is hard. We know the world is broken. And so trusting God and trusting others, all of that can be really hard. So if you're a person who's ever longed for paradise, who's ever gotten tired of how hard it is to be a person, in a world where you don't always know who to trust. Well, I'm glad you're here, because you should pull up a chair. As we talk about the Last Supper, I hope that it'll give you a glimpse into the heart of God, a glimpse that maybe you really need. That's something we've been doing all throughout Lent. We've been looking at the heart of God because we long to be a church that is after the heart of God. So it's a great thing to do. And as we have examined God's heart, these are some things we've discovered. We've discovered that God has a heart of generosity as he is in the life-giving business of creation. At the beginning and also every single day, God is generously giving us what we need to sustain our lives. We have discovered that God has a heart for order. Despite the fact that we constantly bring our human chaos into the world, God is always gently calling us back to the divine order that brings peace. We've noticed that God's heart is a heart of hope. He doesn't want us to give up, so he's given us a promise. He promised in the worst of times that he would send a savior, that he would redeem. And of course, we have seen that God has a heart of faithfulness, because that promise God made is a promise God kept. Jesus came. And when we see Jesus, then we get to see the heart of God more clearly than anybody has ever seen the heart of God. Jesus shows us God's heart. Which brings us to tonight, to the Last Supper, where God is the dinner host, the one who is gathering us together to reveal his plan to ultimately restore everything. So let's take a look at this story, starting in chapter 22 of the Gospel of Luke. We'll start at verse 15. Jesus is the host of this meal. So as the disciples are gathering together and taking a seat, he says to them, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he says something similar right after that about the wine. "I won't drink wine again until the kingdom of God comes." And when I think about this part of the story, it makes me think about those murder mystery movies, you know, where everybody gets this mysterious invitation for a big fancy dinner party. And just as they're starting to wonder what's going on, some sinister host stands up and says, "I know you're wondering why I've gathered you all here tonight." And then reveals some sinister plan that proves that this is more than just a dinner party. Right? Well, it's true. These couple of verses show that Jesus had some things to share that were also pretty dark and mysterious. I mean, first of all, he says he's going to suffer. But I'm not even sure that the disciples would have really heard that. They might have glossed right over it because of the other thing he said, that the meaning would be fulfilled in the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God was coming. Because you know what? For those disciples, that probably sounded like really exciting news. "You're bringing the kingdom of God, Jesus? Yes, let's get to it." Because, well, they might have had a reason to be excited about that. Kids, you just took First Communion class, so you got to learn a lot about the Passover meal that Jesus and his disciples were having. Yes, you're nodding, you know this, right? So tell me, what were they supposed to be remembering when they had the Passover meal? What was it a reminder of? Do you know? Go ahead, you can tell me. Yeah? I couldn't totally hear you, but I think you said exactly what I needed. but it was a reminder about God's faithfulness and how he delivered them. Yeah, how he delivered them from Pharaoh and brought them through the wilderness to the promised land. Yes, that's exactly right. That is what that meal was about. And so these disciples, well, what they would have been thinking is, yes, yes, that's right. God gave us the land before, and he's going to give us the land again. You go, Jesus. Let's get this started. And when they were thinking that, they probably got really confused by the next thing that Jesus did. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Hang on here. Why would you be giving us your body, Jesus? You're gonna need your body to hold up your crown when you are the king of Israel. Giving it for us? What are we gonna do with it? We don't want it. You need it, Jesus. You need your body. And then what Jesus said next about the cup, well, maybe it helped them understand, but probably it just confused them some more. Because after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." Whoa, Jesus is turning everything upside down here. A new covenant? But weren't they here to celebrate the old covenant? What in the world is going on? Well, part of what might make this a little hard to understand is when we hear the word covenant, a lot of times we think about when two people make a promise with each other. That's a covenant, like a bride and a groom at their wedding. They both promise to be faithful to the marriage. That's what a covenant usually is, but Jesus is really giving us something. There's another word that you can use instead of covenant, which is testament. And actually, we know that Jesus is about to die the next day. So what he's giving the disciples is kind of his last will and testament. He's got them together so he can tell them his final plan, that he is going to die. He's going to give up his human life. He's going to suffer. And his death is giving them a promise that will bring them to the kingdom of God. It's a one-sided covenant. That's why testament is a better word for it. Because Jesus is the dinner host. He's not asking them for anything. They just get to receive what he has to give them. So the bread and the wine that he gives them, they are a promise that when Jesus gives up his life for them and for you, it is going to bring them to be with God. It's going to bring us together. And how is that going to work? Well, kids, I think you might be able to help me with this too. So at the Seder meal, they have lamb, right? And lamb is a sacrifice. Good job. What? There she is. What is the sacrifice for? Sin. Yes. And how often do you have to sacrifice an animal for your sins? Over and over again, right? Yeah. But then Jesus says, "I'm going to give my body and pour my blood out as a sacrifice." So what do you think that sacrifice is for? Yeah. Our sins. Yeah. And since animals mean you have to sacrifice over and over again every time you sin, it's a really big deal that Jesus would make the sacrifice for us, because when Jesus does it, it's once for always to save us from our sins, to fix everything, to forgive us forever. Jesus didn't just make that promise. What he said he was going to do the next day, he did it. He wasn't just making things up or trying to be spooky. It happened. And he knew, I think, that the disciples weren't going to understand that night what he was saying and what he was doing. But he also knew that the next day, when he was crucified, that it was going to start to make more sense to his disciples. And he probably really knew that in 3 more days, on Sunday morning, when he rose again, it was even more going to start making sense to his disciples. He knew that his followers would end up taking that meal that he had with his disciples on his last night and doing it over and over again. Whenever they needed reassurance and a reminder that those things really happened, it was true. So Jesus' testament was the bread and the wine. It was a promise that when he died, he was dying for them and for us so that we could trust God, so that we could trust that God really does want us with him forever. Because the truth is, we need that reminder. We need to receive Jesus over and over again. Because in this world where that purple cloud is always hanging out trying to make us doubt, trusting God is actually pretty hard. Because remember what I said earlier. It gets normal for us. We get used to just living with broken things, carrying the sadness with us. It's easy for us to forget that God wants to give us paradise, that what God really wants for us is that kind of perfection. And in Genesis, we called it Eden, but Jesus has another name for it. You heard it earlier. Jesus calls it the kingdom of God. And Jesus wants to tell them and to tell you that the kingdom of God is closer than you think. And that's good news, because remember what paradise was like? God was there and nobody hurt each other. Everybody was able to trust each other because they could trust God so much. So Jesus said, I am going to give up my life to show you how close you are to paradise. Whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you're going to remember that the kingdom of God is near. And when we are able to trust God that way, when we're able to trust that God really does want you with him forever in paradise, it makes us feel less selfish. It makes us not worry so much about everyday things and the brokenness, the stuff that breaks and hurts us and stresses us out. When we're less worried about ourselves, well, then we end up being more generous with the people around us, not always trying to get everything for ourselves. And then we make fewer of those big mistakes that make things chaotic and destroy God's divine order. And when that starts to happen, when that starts to change in us, then we actually start giving hope to the people around us who can look at what's happening in us and see salvation, see that the world actually can get better, that God actually does want more for us. And when all of that happens, well, that renews our faith. That gives us faithfulness, more and more trust in God and his promises. It's kind of amazing how it works that way, that when we trust in Jesus, in the promises that he gave us, we more and more have a heart like God's. It's pretty cool. Part of that gift is that we actually get to be the kingdom of God. Every time someone gets a glimpse of paradise and the way that we act in what they see happening in us, it renews their faith and it renews our faith. It reminds all of us that the promises are true. And we believe that all of that is happening in Holy Communion. It's what happens when we receive it. That's why it's such a big deal. Jesus spent the night before his death giving us this gift so that we could know that when we receive the bread and the cup, we are actually receiving Jesus, his sacrifice and his promises. We get all of it. And that gives us trust. Trust that Jesus was a real person who did this for us. And trust that Jesus really was the Son of God who rose again 3 days after his death. Because we get to experience it when his promises come true in our lives. We trust even more. And that gives us another gift too. That cloud, that purple cloud of sin and shame and brokenness that makes us feel terrible, we get to let go of our sorrow and our guilt and our shame for the mistakes that we've made. Remember how I told you about how my bad haircut created a lot of chaos in my life as a kid? It was a bummer. I was super sad about it. I thought I made this big mistake, and I made all of these bad things happen. I must be bad. I must be a bad person who makes bad things happen. And that purple cloud, it just hung on me for a really long time, like a couple of years even. I wanted so badly to tell my friend that I was sorry, but we weren't allowed to talk to each other anymore. And I felt embarrassed and ashamed every time someone commented about my short hair. And I wanted more than anything for my parents to tell me that it was okay. Or maybe to show that they were maybe a little sorry about storming the neighbor's house. But you know what? None of those things that I wanted happened. And I eventually got pretty tired of feeling like a bad person who makes bad things happen. That was pretty miserable. Do you know what eventually made me feel better? I know you're not gonna believe this. It's so obvious. Do you have an idea? You can tell me. Exactly right. Yes, I confessed. I prayed to God and I asked him to forgive me. And I know that seems really obvious now, but at the time, that was brand new for me. I had known about Jesus. I had heard that he was my savior and that he died to forgive sins. But for me, that was the first time it actually happened to me, that I actually trusted what Jesus had promised, that his blood was poured out for me to forgive my sins. It happened to me. It happened to me. And when it did, just like that, I got a glimpse of the kingdom of God. I got to trust that God's promises were real, that he was with me, that he did want to forgive me, that he could wipe it all away. That was the first time, but it's had to happen a lot of times since then, because I didn't quit making big mistakes. I still make them over and over again. And sometimes it's my mistake that breaks things and makes me sad. Sometimes it's other people's mistakes that hurt me, break the things that I care about. There's always a purple cloud just waiting to give me a reason to doubt and distrust God and distrust other people. And that's hard, because trust really is hard. It's hard to trust God, and it's really hard to trust other people. Even Jesus, that night, in his group of friends, there was a betrayer there, taking the bread and the wine that Jesus gave him. How could Jesus show that kind of kindness and generosity to someone who would betray him? I don't know. But Raya, she also had a betrayer in her midst with her and her friends. And they were surrounded by the Druin. That purple cloud was trying to get them. And they had a choice that they needed to make. What was going to happen? Take a look.
It's almost gone!
They are backing off!
They're everywhere!
I don't know why they chose me. It could have been any of us. All I know is I trusted them, and they trusted me. And so...
Everyone give me your gems! We can still put it together! It can still work!
Sisu's gone, Raya! We don't have her magic!
It's not about her magic, it's about trust!
What?
I mean, that's why it worked, that's why we can do it too! By doing the one thing Sisu wanted us to do, what my Ba wanted us to do, to finally trust each other and fix this. But we have to come together. Please.
For what she's done?
We'll never trust her.
Then let me take the first step.
Trust is hard. Raya knew if they were going to be able to trust, someone had to go first. And trust is hard for us too, and Jesus knew that. So he went first for us. And when you're feeling doubt or uncertainty, when that purple cloud is hanging on you, he gave you this gift that you can come back here and hear his good news in the worship, in God's word, and especially in the bread and the cup of Holy Communion. And receive the assurance, the promise, that your big mistakes can't break God's promises. They are good, and they are real, and they are for you. And I know you learned all kinds of things about that, kids, at your first communion class. So I'm going to invite Christy out now so that she can talk about that with you.
Good evening. Emily was talking about how Jesus was the dinner host at a big meal. How many of you have hosted dinner at your house or a big birthday party at your house or a wedding? Yeah. Events like that are huge, and they're important, and they're a lot of work because you got to plan who you're going to invite and what food you're going to serve and if you're going to do any activities. But they are always, always worth it because they create memories and celebrate big milestones, and they are just so important. Tonight, Monday, Thursday, is all about a big celebration. It is about a Passover. Passover is something that the Jewish people celebrate every single year in the spring. And Passover is when, I heard you knew this answer earlier, so we'll see if you can say it for me too. Passover is when the Jewish people remember that God rescued the people from where? Yeah, well, sin, yep, and they were living in what country? Egypt, and they rescued them from slavery, right? And he took them from slavery to freedom. And every year at Passover, they celebrate that huge milestone moment that God was with them. And during Passover, there is a meal, and it's called Seder meal. And Seder means order. And there's a certain order of how Passover goes, what Bible readings you read, what other words you say, what food you eat, and which order the food goes in, because each of the food items represents part of the story of the Israelites and God rescuing them. Our first communion kids, there was about 58 of them, took a version of the Seder meal the past few weeks. And we're going to go through what they got to eat and what it represents in the story. So the kids got to eat a hot dog instead of a lamb. They normally serve lamb, but kids like hot dogs better. So, and the lamb represents the lamb that was sacrificed for the Passover time so that the angel would save the firstborn son. And then the next part is, the next part is, what do you guys think? We had the bread, which is the flat bread, which represents they didn't have time to make the bread rise when they were leaving that night that during the 10th plague. And so they had to just make bread and then leave. There is the grape juice, which represents the wine. And that represents the lamb that was sacrificed. And they put that on the doorpost before they were leaving. The next two things are a little bit not exciting to eat, but it's important for the story. There was horseradish. Yes. Okay, who's had horseradish? Oh, yeah. The kids had horseradish. Memorable. The horseradish represents the tough times that the Israelites had in slavery. And then they took parsley and dipped it in salt water. That's not something I normally eat, but that represents our sins and the need for forgiveness. Finally, they had something yummy with the apple salad, which is really sweet and yummy. And to top it off the meal, there was a hard-boiled egg, which represents new life. As we did this meal, the kids started to make a connection that Jesus and his disciples had a very similar meal. And they learned that when Jesus took the wine and he said, "This is my blood shed for you," Jesus was saying he is the lamb that was slain for our forgiveness of our sins, the final lamb. And Jesus also took the bread, that unleavened bread, and said, "This is my body broken for you." And he said, "Every time you eat bread and drink wine, remember what I have done." And that's why we at church celebrate communion. Often when you come to worship, we come and have communion. And we do it to remember what Jesus has done. When we come up for communion to get the bread and the wine, we come and say, "Yes, Jesus, I believe in you. Yes, Jesus, I need what you have for me. And yes, I need forgiveness." And when the kids come, we taught them in the first communion class that they should come with their hands cupped like this, coming to receive this great gift that Jesus offers every single person. And so tonight, we're going to have communion. And some of them, it's for those who have the first communion class, it will be their first time. And so we're going to be celebrating with you guys. And as a congregation, we are called to celebrate these big faith milestones that we have. And so we're going to do that tonight. So if you are a first communion student, we encourage you to stand on up because we're going to pray for you. So go ahead and stand on up. And if you are a family member of First Communion student, I encourage you to put your hand out on them as we pray for them. And then the rest of you, I encourage you to find a kid who's standing up right close to you and raise your hand. And as we pray, pray for that kid as they do this faith milestone. So would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, bless the children who will be receiving Holy Communion for the first time. May this day be one of many milestones, steps that they take along their faith journey. God, give them a hunger for this sacred meal. May their hands extend in anticipation of this precious gift you give freely to all. Help them continue to grow in faith and to share that faith with others along the way. Surround them with your love. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's celebrate this big milestone moment. Woohoo! And students, First Communion students, if you have not picked it up, we have a celebratory certificate for you that you can pick up when you leave today. Now, you'll come up with your family and the rest of the congregation in a few minutes, but I'm going to turn it back over to Emily for a few more words.
So it is the story we have told tonight, how our Lord, on the night he was betrayed, he was having dinner with his disciples, and he took the bread, giving thanks, he broke it, he distributed it to them and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took the cup also, saying, "This is a new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin for you and all people. Take and drink. Do this in remembrance of me." And whenever you take the bread and the cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. Will you stand and pray together with me the prayer he taught his disciples? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to invite the communion servers to come forward. And just a reminder about how we do communion here. You'll come forward, the ushers will release you row by row, and you'll receive a wafer. Hang on to that for just a moment, because you will then dip the wafer in the dark wine or the light grape juice. If you need allergy-free elements, you'll want to head over here to the station to my left, and we can accommodate you there. And if you are still wondering, is this really for me? Let me tell you, yes. Jesus on his last night gave us this gift so that you, if you know you need Jesus, you can come and receive. All is prepared. Jesus did all the work. Come and eat.